Welcome to Pulling on Heaven 24/7, and I'm excited to talk about whatever Steve wants to talk about today. He said he had a question, but you didn't want to talk about it until we were actually live. So
yeah, well, this is payback. A couple months ago, you had me on when you were doing it at the church, your Wednesday services, and you weren't going to tell me what we were going to talk about either. And so
payback. I get it.
So here we go. This is payback.
All right.
No, this is. I love our deep conversations that we have and crazy conversations, and some of the things we've been talking about lately are things that I've had the opportunity of being a little more well versed, being around your ministry and stuff. But I remember the early days of our relationship was all about me hammering you. What about this? And what about this? And what about that? And that was all. It was always
those
great.
Good
and it
days.
Really built my faith up in a lot.
But it helped me too. Yeah. It made me really dig and go, yeah, that was a great question. You know, I don't know I'd ever thought about it like that.
Yeah, why would someone bother to even worry about that? But so I thought it'd be fun to take things in a just crazy different direction. And I know that, you know, you talk a lot at church about people looking at today and what's going on in the world today, and people seeing it as an ugly place, or people seeing it as a scary place, or people seeing it, is this the end? Because everything is going out of control. And you know, you obviously look at it from the perspective of, you know what, this is the greatest season of our lives. This is the greatest day of our life. And I just love that. And that's so inspiring. But it got me, you know, I started thinking about, you know, there's so many different thoughts about, you know, prophecies that relates to the end times and the book of Revelation and all that kind of stuff. And that's not what I want to talk about, actually. But going beyond that and going beyond to, okay, where are we all going? So let's say we as the body really become the fullness of everything that Jesus has for us. And we really are able to take on that mind of Christ. And we are really able to become that body. When God designed mankind and he put us on this earth, you've talked about this a lot too, but that idea of where do you think we end up on this road that we're on, provided we continue to walk in the faith and that identity that he's planted on us and become more and more Christ-like? What is the ultimate? You used the phrase earlier that I really latched onto, and you were talking about the ultimate purpose and destiny of man, and that just fascinates me, and I would just love to just see where that kind of conversation goes. And I would love to know your thoughts on that.
That's a big question.
And you have only 20 minutes to answer it.
The ultimate purpose. What was God? What was going on God's mind? You have to think about who he is. And the ultimate is the holiness of God's love. Love. Mm. Love. God wanted to express his love to the greater measure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, what force on earth is greater than love? It drives us to do anything. It drives us to work hard. It drives us to try to do better. It drives us to literally lay our lives down, you know, for our families in multiple ways, you know, taking our lives and going to work, thinking, protecting, trying to build our, if you will, our walls of defense and security. And love drives you to do things that nothing else drives you to do. Mm. Oh, and then you have people, you know, for the love of money or the love of, you know, their dignity or whatever it is. But love, and then the reason I say the holy love of God, because God's love is holy. God's love is perfect. I love the scripture that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. He's the only God, and he's the God of love. But the broad, or maybe the narrow answer is for God to express his love in a greater measure, in the greatness. God is endless. And so how, you know, what does love do? And the word says, those that dwell in love dwell in God, because God is love. We create the world around us because we love someone or something. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So why did God create man? Well, the word says that from before the world was created, God had destined Christ. And who is Christ? He's the love of the Father. Mm-hmm. So it's love. God created us to show the expanse of his love. And I mean, there's an entire world in the spectrum of love, what we do, how we do, how long we do. I mean, how long do we love? All our lives, we never stop. You know, we love something, we love someone. I love my wife, I love my daughters endlessly. You know, I will love them till all time. God loves us beyond time. He loves us throughout all time. So it's the expression of God's love. But in the nature of his love is all so many creative possibilities, so many wonders. This God, my God, the word says his way is perfect. What does that mean? Well, not just that, you know, he's just precise. His way is perfect. It means his way is in every detail. His ways are infinitive. They're perfect. They're beyond explanation, but he wills to reveal them through us. God is an invisible God, the scripture teaches us. But invisible doesn't mean non-existent. It simply means seen in a different spectrum of light. You know, there are a lot of things that are invisible, things around us, but you shine the right light, you know, shine a blue light on a surface, and you might see things you wouldn't see with your eyes, or a black light. There's different lights you can shine, and you see things that exist, but they're invisible, which means we can't see them. But it doesn't mean they aren't there. God is invisible. He's called the invisible God, but he certainly is here. He's omnipresent. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But it is the revelation of his love.
That makes me think about the idea of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I think that, you know, God looked at a world that was in total rebellion to him, in total living their ways against his ways, directly at him, against each other, treating people bad, living however they want, you know, just a lot like a lot of, we look at the world today and we see it in a lot of ways. And God's response to that was, I'm gonna, in the midst of them being that way, I'm gonna give them a gift. I'm gonna shower them with my love and provide their salvation. And I get convicted by that when I think about my own self and I look at people that may not treat me right, or people that I don't like whatever it is about them, or again, also look at the church as a whole. And it's like, we look at a world as the church a lot of times and go, here's a world, like Jesus looked at that world and said, here's a world that's living in sin, living in disobedience, doing all these terrible things, and we want to actually destroy it all. Yeah. We want to wage war against it. We want to wipe it away. And Jesus looked at the same thing and said, no, I'm going to give myself to it. So it's so then, you know, that evolution then to me goes, okay, so what my ultimate walking in the Lord turns me into someone of that type of love of Jesus, and so that I'm a full expression of who he is in my love to everybody else out there in the world that may not look, act, behave, think, or anything like I, that I could treat them the same way that God treated them.
Yeah. Well, you just open a tremendous door to one of the aspects of love, because how many aspects are there to love? Well, it's like love, it's endless. It just, when you love, it just doesn't stop. Let's think about this, what you're talking about. God taught us how to take something that looks very bad or is bad and to turn it into something else. Mm. Instead of just wiping it away, you know, instead of just sweeping it under the rug, or I don't like it, destroy it. Love creates. God is a creator, and he creates. Mm-hmm. And he's taught us. I've certainly learned. I hear you saying the same thing. We've learned how to forgive. We learn how to not just look beyond someone's intentions, be they evil or nefarious or whatever it is, but we look to see something else. So not just, I'm going to look past you, but I'm going to see something beyond you, but I'm going to make that a part of me having to deal with you. So I'm going to blame what looks bad for something good. that's going to take place. Mm. And Romans 8:28 is really that. Yeah. All things, and that can frustrate people sometimes. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to their purpose. And it can frustrate people a lot of times because they're going through something challenging. And how can that be good? Well, it's not that you're calling the thing that is ugly or bad good. It's that you're saying, what can we do with that? Because God said all things he created are perfect. Mm-hmm. All things are good. But it's the intention of God that we have to find. Love shows us the intention of God.
Yeah.
Okay? So in living in an ugly world, sometimes people call it, people say, you know, this is not a perfect world. I think it is. And this is what I mean.
Love that.
This is what I mean. I see all the ugly that everyone else sees. I hear all the stuff. Well, I try not to see much. I actually try to look for the beauty instead of the ugly, but sometimes it's just in your face. It's a little hard not to see it when it walks right up to you. But God created this world with a perfect plan, a perfect will, gave it a perfect identity, Christ, and showed us a perfect love. This is a perfect world for the one thing that pleases God, faith. So how much more perfect, if faith is what pleases God, how much more perfect could a place be? This is a perfect world for the perfect will of God, which is that we trust God by faith and we're able to look beyond the ugly, the bad, the insidious, the scary, and we're able to see something that is good by looking through or beyond what is bad. And then even that thing that looked bad to us becomes kind of a finger pointing us in the direction we should go. So you have to look and go, you know what, even it's kind of like Paul. He says, a thorn was given me in my flesh. It's like finding the good even in what the devil is trying to do. And I can hear people gasping, what does he mean? Well, listen, for just a second, let me explain. Paul says, there was a thorn given to me in my flesh. And he said, I sought the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn from me. And God's answer to me was, my grace is sufficient for you. You remember that scripture? Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? God's saying, well, just forget it, Paul. No, God's saying, Paul, you know what your limitations are. You know what you're able to do. But just having something removed is not always the answer. Having it just fixed in the way you think fixed is not the answer. God looks so far beyond. His love looks far beyond our needs and looks at our purpose and shows us what his purpose is, which is beyond anything we could need. That's why the word says he can do exceedingly abundantly and beyond all that we know to ask or think, according to the power of God that works where? In us. Why did God create us? To express his power through us in a way that only faith can explain. So we can say it like this. Heaven can't see everything that we see by faith, because only through faith can you please God. So heaven looks at us. The word says God's made us a spectacle to men and angels. Why? Because there's an aspect of God that can only be seen by faith. So God is teaching heaven as well as teaching the earth. But Paul said, a thorn is given me in the flesh. He said, I found out why. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? Rely on me. Trust in me. So it says, what was the thorn in the flesh? A messenger of Satan came to buffet me. Whoa. So the devil came to just cause Paul trouble. No. He said, that messenger helped me so I didn't become arrogant, which would have destroyed me.
Yeah.
He said, the messenger of Satan came and actually assisted me in a right attitude. That's what Paul literally said.
Yep.
A messenger of Satan came. Why? Buffet me in my flesh. Well, we could say, well, I wonder what he was saying. Well, I think it's pretty clear what was being said. Paul, you're guilty. You're guilty because the word says he, being the devil, is an accuser of the brethren. So he was accusing Paul of what? His past? Remember what you did? Remember how you held Stephen's coat when they stoned him? Remember what you did? Remember how you cast those believers you claim to be into prayer? I can only imagine. Come to buffet him. Paul's saying, free my mind, wipe my mind, clean my mind. Can you erase my mind of what I did? Jesus said, no, I'll do better. I'll give you my mind, which is how much I love you, no matter what you did. I'll show you my love. See how far beyond God takes us? Sometimes we just want to wipe the slate clean, and God says, I'm going to give you something beyond the slate you want clean. I'm going to give you a different mind. So what you did and where you were won't matter as much as who you are and where you're going. And that's Christ. So a messenger of Satan helped Paul? Well, according to Paul, yeah, that's what he said. He said,
but you know, it's funny, and it could be a literal situation like that. But then what the other thing that pops to my mind is Jesus calling Peter Satan.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and Paul, you know, quite often is kind of sarcastic, you know, writing to different churches. And a lot of times we read Paul's admonishments. I remember early on just being part of, you know, in your ministry, and it took me a shift in looking at certain things. We read Paul's admonishments sometimes to the churches from a standpoint, oh, this is what it means to be a Christian, to struggle with these things.
Yeah.
And Paul's literally saying, I wish Christ was formed in you guys. You know, so it was like, so there's times where he just rails on people in almost sarcastically. So sometimes I wonder even if the messenger of Satan, you know, it works either way, because it could be it's a Job type situation.
Right.
Or it's literally just, it's some church members come to him and go, how can you tell us how to do all this kind of stuff? And like Jesus to Peter, going like, Peter was a messenger of Satan at that point. Is it just someone trying to say, what about all these things that has the potential? Because we don't need the devil to come tell us and remind us about bad, give us bad ideas, remind us about our faults and all that. I mean, just because we think of something doesn't mean that like the devil's in our ear. So
exactly.
It's interesting to look at it from that perspective too. But the point isn't where the source comes from. The point is what you deal with it.
It's the conclusion. Yeah. Well, and here's Paul. So it's the messenger of Satan. And then Paul plainly says, this was a help to me.
Yeah.
So people say, well, the devil's trying to do this. And well, Paul said the devil,
it's helping me.
What he tried to do helped me, because it kept me from being arrogant, because I couldn't fix, I couldn't change. But he said, who will deliver me from this body of sin? I thank God then through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
With my mind, I can serve the law of God. What mind? The mind of Christ. I can think like God. But you bring up a really great point. Literal devil come and buffet Paul in his flesh. Or was Paul's consciousness buffeting him in his flesh? At some point, is there a difference?
Yeah, what difference does it really make?
I mean, who made the devil the devil? Wasn't he an angel at one point? So what devil made him be the devil? Does it always have to be a devil that's doing something? Things aren't going right? Jesus called people devils and demons. He said, your father is the devil, because they rejected God. They rejected God, and he did. He told Peter, get behind me, Satan. And then what else did he say? You savor the things that are of men and not the things of God.
And not things of demons, not the things of... just.
So what is a devil? Someone, something that savors the things of men in place of God. Absence of God. The absence of God is the devil. You know, the absence, you know, a mind that rejects God is the devil, a devil mentality. I'm not saying it is literally the devil, but it is what made Satan do what he did. He rejected God. What made him the devil? He rejected God. Jesus was saying to Peter, you're rejecting the gift that I'm bringing you. I'm bringing salvation. Jesus said, I came to lay my life down. So he called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of men and not of God. You're not seeing the gift of Christ. So the point is that's where we have to go back to Romans 8:28, and that's the perspective that God has shown me that's transformed my life. All things work together for good. And the natural mind, the natural tendency was, yeah, but I just had this horrible experience, just had a car accident, or just lost a loved one, or just watched someone die of something, you know, some disease, or just had this horrible time, lost all my resources, my job. How can that be God? How can that be good? No, you're missing the point. The point is, it's not what happened. It's never that moment that tortures someone. It's that they hang on to the memory of that pain. That's no devil. That's man. That's someone's mind. They're holding on to the pain instead of relinquishing, giving up that pain and saying, God, something great is going to take place. That's that creative power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. God looked at a sinful generation, sinful nation, generations of sin and rebellion and death, and he said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send my son, and not only am I going to forgive their sins, I'm going to show them something beyond their sin. I'm going to show them something beyond a devilish consciousness, beyond a sinful consciousness. Listen, word tells us that a third of the angels fell. See, so heaven knew what a rejection of God was, okay? They knew what rebellion to the will of God was. They knew what it was, if you will, to watch a third of their brothers cast out because of unrighteousness, unholiness, or rebellion to God himself. But they didn't know the redemptive power of salvation until Jesus came to mankind. So heaven learned something too. When Jesus forgave man of his sin, heaven was able to see God in a way they had never seen God. They got to see God's forgiving, saving, transforming grace and love. God's expanse, his godness, his goodness is so far beyond any one place, be it heaven or earth or just the vastness of endlessness, that he wants to reveal himself, because that's what love does. Love shares. Love reveals who it is. Love gives of itself. God created us to show us him, to show heaven him, to express his love in a greater measure.
I love that thought that we are... We tend to think about life so much about just us.
Yeah, just the earth.
You know, uh-huh. And in creation, God's purpose and everything's still about, right, about us and what's God's purpose for me, you know, and that kind of stuff. But, you know, that thought of life, our lives compared to God's purposes of whatever he's revealing or orchestrating within the heavenlies for the heavenly creatures, yeah, you know, might make what everything we want to achieve insignificant compared to his real ultimate purpose of, yeah, demonstrating who he is. Like you said, like the angels didn't know what hope was. The angels didn't know what faith was. And so we exist as the opportunity or the purpose of expressing that.
Yeah. Or you could ask the question, what is the purpose beyond me?
Yeah.
If God reveals the purpose beyond you, isn't that really who we are supposed to be?
Yeah.
Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, lay down your life and follow me. But lay down your life if you are willing to deny yourself. So what is the purpose beyond me? Because you said it well. We end up with a lot of me, I. God, do this for me, do that for me. What do you want to do? What would you do beyond me? Something that God revealed to me was that what is beyond you? I'm greater than any need you'd have. So what would be beyond me in my place? In other words, what would you do in me that is beyond me? Can you do that? Can you do through me what is beyond me? Can you show me beyond me? And God's answer is, yeah, exceeding, abundant, and beyond all you know to ask or think. That's who he is. Again, why did God do this? To reveal his invisible attributes to a visible world, to reveal timelessness in a space of time. It just shows that he is beyond any boundaries you could imagine. So all things work together for good. Why wouldn't they? How could they not when God is so God? I said that a long, long time ago. I was in prayer and I was saying, God, you're so good. You're so great. I was trying to find an expression that I hadn't used before because I could just sense how great God is. And what came out of my mouth is, God, you are just so God in place of good or great. And he is, but you're just so God. What does that mean? Well, to me, it meant you're beyond any expression I have. So who are you beyond me? What is your purpose beyond me? And his purpose is that we relinquish our will. And we can talk about that. Actually, I'd love to talk about that with you in the next segment.
Absolutely.
But who is God beyond us? And what do we do with, I mean, we have this will, you know, we have the will to do things. And what do we do with that? And if God doesn't, you know, if God doesn't want us to do what we want to do, why, if we have to lay down our life,
yeah,
why do we have this will? Why do we have this drive to do things sometimes that maybe doesn't coincide with what we think God wants us to do? Why? It's a good question, right?
It's a great question. It's a great question. And it makes, bringing it full circle, it makes me think of that idea, you know, like you just said, of us laying down our lives. And it's almost like within that context of love that, you know, we sit and when people look at the world and the scary times and things getting worse, think, okay, the end is near and is there. And, you know, I used to be right along this boat. It was like sitting at the rapture bus stop, used to joke. And, you know, yeah. I'm just holding on until until God comes back and gets me out of here. When it sounds like the reality of what God's done is he's planted himself. To me, it almost sounds like what I interpret from so much of what you've taught on the subject is that Jesus came down and manifested himself, not because salvation was the end goal. Salvation was the beginning goal that we needed to start to get to the point where he could then recreate us. So heaven hadn't seen what it meant for Jesus to be the Word made flesh and be the Messiah. So they had to see that. But what's even greater than that, if he could make a million, not messiahs, but take the people he created and make us all look like Jesus because we are all overflowing with the fullness of his love, that's what Jesus is going to come back for, it seems to me. Not it's going to get so bad he's going to pull us out. It's like, can we be a billion Jesuses on this planet and eradicate all that stuff? Yeah. Can we deal with it? Not that it's not us to save the world, but can so much of what's wrong with the world that we want to escape from, if we were all taking fully on that identity of Jesus, it seems like we would heal it. Yeah. And it wouldn't need to, no one would need to escape it.
Well, isn't that what Jesus did when he said, this world is not my kingdom, but yet he said, I'm revealing my kingdom in you.
Yeah.
He said, I could call legions of angels and they could wipe everything out, but I didn't come to do that. So it's not about wiping it out, you know. It's not about just, because it's so bad, just destroy all the bad and find some remnant of good. Or just destroy all this bad because it's all bad and start all over again. But God shows that there isn't anything beyond him, which really is encouraging to anybody because it's like no matter what situation I'm in, it's not just going to get fixed so I can go back to where I was. It's going to change me into something I've never known. God's going to reveal, again, what's the purpose? That God would reveal his love on a scale beyond a scale, on a spectrum beyond any spectrum that we know. And to make us, Paul said it like this, he said, you see who I am? Well, it's not really I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. There's only one Christ. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. But Jesus prayed, Father, make them one and make them one in us as you and I are one. So again, what is God doing? What does love do? It shares itself. It says, I want me to be in you. God even said, he said, those bodies you have, don't you know they are the temple of the Holy Spirit? They're my new home. I want to dwell there. Why? Because God, I've said this before, if heaven was everything that God wanted, why would he have made the earth? If heaven was the all in all, why would he have made the earth? And then the word says, heaven will come down to the earth. Why make the earth? If heaven is just everything God wanted, because God is greater than all the heavens, greater than any place that can be occupied. He's beyond the expanse of time. What a great God we serve that he created man with the inability to satisfy himself, so our nature learned to crave the love of the Father and be an expression of who God is through Christ. I mean, talk about taking your mind, kind of unscrewing your head, screwing it back on right and saying, right. Oh, I need to empty this out and all the other stuff and fill it up with this, that God is beyond the magnitude. We know a magnitude. We know a weight. We know a number. You know, we know a beginning. We know an end. But God reveals his endlessness to us. And what that does is it really makes us greater than ourselves. And that's what he's about. That's what Jesus said, lay down your life. I want to show you mine. But you have to lay it down. And we'll talk about that in the next one. What is the point of that? Why do we have a will if we just have to get rid of it? But the all in all is God is love. And they that dwell in love dwell in God because that's who he is. And God created this incredible, I like to think of it as the perfect breeding ground for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the love of the Father. How perfect a place could we live where we have to see beyond the wars and the rumors of wars and the hatred and all the ugly that's in the world. And sometimes people get angry because you don't talk. You know, I don't talk about all the ugly, and it's just kind of like, well, what world do you live in? Do you not? Of course, I live in the same world. I have the same opportunity to take on the same mentality and talk about how ugly and how imperfect and how sinful and how, but that never changes anything. And
in fact, I love what you said a couple Sundays ago, where you said, sometimes when you talk about something being ugly and you describe it, makes your own face even ugly. Because when you say that's ugly and you take on this expression, and it's like, we're not making anything better, we're making things worse.
You become the ugly. You become the expression of the ugly you're describing. You ever see someone, they'll go, that's so ugly. And they make that ugly, so ugly, and they're making that ugly face. Well, that's happening inside even more so than it is in your facial expressions. And people are hurt, and I get it. They're hurting. They're angry. They're upset. They're afraid. But there's an answer, and that's the whole point. God didn't just say, I'm going to save you, and let's try and work this out and see if we can't make it the best that we can until you die or until I come back and snatch you out of the world. God's saying, I want you to see that I can do something through you you wouldn't have even thought to be possible, but I'll do it. I'll do it in you first, and then I'll do it through you. I believe we live in an incredible time, as crazy as that may sound to a lot of people, because we are becoming so reliant on our faith in God and the revelation of Jesus Christ to show us him in a way that we've not known him. That takes faith. Sometimes it doesn't take faith to believe God for who you've already believed him to be. Mm. But to believe him to be who he is in you and beyond what you've known him to be, that's another level of faith. And we go from faith, this word tells us, to faith. And I'm thankful for this season. I'm thankful for this time. I'm thankful for the world that we live in that God created for his purpose and for his pleasure.
Amen. I think that's a great, great way to wrap this up, because that's where it leaves us at, is if we walk out and we walk forward through our day looking at the world and the amazing opportunity God's given us to allow ourselves to become more and more like him.
Yeah. Well, what do you want to do? You know, we can sit here and talk. We could have spent this entire segment talking about how bad it is and how the devil's trying to do this and there's evil this, and we will both walk away, you know, with our chin on the ground and going, man, what a miserable place we live in. You want to go shoot this again? You want to do that? I mean, so, you know, he's an optimist. No, man, I'm a believer. I believe God. I believe God reigns and rules. I believe he created all things for his purpose, and I believe his intentions are as he is. They're good. And something great, I say this all the time, something great is going to happen to you today. And this is the greatest season of your life. Let that be your vision, and let God fill that empty void in you with the vision of his will and of his purpose. And say to yourself, even though it doesn't look like it, it's not just an optimistic word. It's a word of vision. It's a word of faith that changes the world we live in. We're created in a world that thrives on faith and creates things because of our faith in who God is and who he's created us to be. Have a word of faith in your mouth. Say of the Lord, this is the day God has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And this is the greatest day of your life. Until next time, God bless.